The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. And as he drew near the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this, the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, exclaiming, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord. This gospel reading comes from the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And I will give you the references because many of you watching it make notes and follow the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to read the Word of God. Its setting is a little village. It's a town, perhaps. About 1,000 people live there today, called Nain. It's about 5 miles from Nazareth. It overlooks the plain of Esdraelon, a massive expanse, and is about 20 miles to the Mediterranean. You can see the sea on a clear day across the plains of Esdraelon. Interestingly, Nain is not mentioned anywhere else except in this particular moment in the scriptures. And secondly, the event of Jesus bringing this man back to life is found only in Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their churches never remember this extraordinary moment when Jesus raises this man from the dead. That's a little background on it. Otherwise, we'll look at the framework. Now, the framework for this has to do with the manner in which we perceive things. When you look at the Greek text here, when Jesus has pity on this woman for the loss of her son, and she was a widow, and in those days, the widow had no patronage. She had nobody to protect her, nobody to provide for her, except her son. And so she is, in an exceptional way, bereft. And it says he takes pity on her. The Greek splenzixomai is used there. It appears in two other places in the Gospel of Luke, only two places. One in chapter 10, when you have the Good Samaritan, and he has pity on this Hebrew man who is wounded and abandoned. And the second is chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, where you have the prodigal son, and the father waiting for his son to come home. He says he sees him when he is far off, and he is moved with pity and moved with love, moved with care for him. He runs out to meet him, splenzixomai. And it's a deep and profound movement within a person. It's not trivial, it's not intellectual, it somehow touches the deepest part of who we are. And when Jesus is moved in this way, he touches the coffin. That's very important. Seems like a small point, but it's very important. Because in the Semitic culture, anyone who touches a dead body or anything connected with the dead is rendered unclean. They have to go through a ritual of cleansing. Jesus sets the law aside in favor of compassion. That's a powerful teaching here. Sometimes in our church, compassion is set aside in favor of the law. But clearly, the teaching of Jesus is the law is secondary and compassion is a primary value expressed in the life, the actions, and the teaching of Jesus. Now to look at what we draw from this. Thomas More, in his book, The Soul's Religion, makes this observation with some merit. He said, in the present world, we tend to intellectualize things. We're into statistics. We're into predictions. We're into developing a lot of knowledge. We're in information age, information flying everywhere, information. And this does not lead us to a deeper understanding of life. He said, we have neglected something much deeper, and there's a yearning in the soul. Those yearnings of the hungers of the soul are neglected in a world of intellect. We tend to interpret the world in an intellectual way. And that can be quite superficial. We develop knowledge, we get lots of information, but there's a deep, deep value here that we miss because we're moving too quickly, we're too distracted, we're too focused on achievement. I'm just wondering, we're in graduation season here, and we celebrate the 4.8, the brilliant ones. Human development, we don't celebrate that as much. I mean, whoever gets the character award, well, that's kind of down here somewhere. But whoever has a 4.8, well, this is glorious. But Thomas More says we must look at human development, the quality of the person, the character of the person. That's the manner in which we should read the realities which surround us. When we look at things merely from an intellectual standpoint, the world is there and I am here, it and me. Whereas the mysteries of life, and we're dealing here with the mysteries of life are in the world and they are in me. Now, in the Semitic culture, the manner in which they address the mysteries of life is of some interest to us. In the Semitic culture, if you were healthy and you lived a long life and you were prosperous, it was a sign God was blessing you. If misfortune came your way, it must be because of some sin in your life. That's the way they explained it. Look at the first few verses of chapter 9 in the Gospel of John. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples. And they meet a man who was born blind. And they ask Jesus, is this man blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents? That's the only way they could explain it. And Jesus said, no, neither one. His blindness is to reveal the glory of God. And so he goes on to heal the man and give him sight. So let me look at this, the manner in which we interpret and read the journey of life. He goes on to invoke Plato. And he said, Plato urges us in his Symposium to look in a much deeper way to interpret ourselves and to understand the mysteries of life. Not so much to understand the mystery, but to commune with the mystery and to belong in a harmonious way with the mysteries of life which surround us. And he said there are four energies, manners of understanding, manners of communing. The first one is you must see with the eyes of faith. You know, in the Buddhist tradition, they said, if you look at a tree and you see a tree, you haven't seen. But if when you look at a tree, you see the wonder of God's creation, only then have you seen. When you look in the eyes of the baby, the child, and you see the miracle of God, only then have you seen. Until that time, you haven't seen. There's a rather interesting episode in the life of Pedro Rupe, the leader of the Jesuits, extraordinary fellow. It said he was in Peru, up in the high Andes. And he had mass there with the indigenous people. And after mass, this man urged to come with him. And he checked with the missionary, is it safe? Yes, it's safe. And he goes to this man's little hut, which was on the top of the mountain. And the man says nothing. He brings out a mat, and he puts the mat down, and Arupe sits on the mat, and he sits next to him, and they look out over the panorama, the vast panorama. And after some time, the man gets up, Arupe gets up, he puts the mat back, and he takes him back. That's it. That's the gift. Have you seen it? Very interesting exercise. Maybe try it tonight. I've done it. It's very insightful. That is, when you get to the end of a day, sit down, get a journal out, and write down what you saw today. What did you see? What's the first thing you saw when you got up this morning? Well, it should enchant you. Maybe. If you looked in the mirror, you might say, well, wait a minute. No, maybe this isn't the first thing I saw this morning wasn't that good. But take a look at what do you see when you look? Because we don't look with insight. We look in a trivial and superficial way. And Plato said, the first way of understanding and addressing life, you must see. The second one is, once you see, you will see goodness, wonder, beauty. And the second way of understanding life is the lover. You know, when years and years ago, when I first saw Renee Fleming, the great diva, you know, I saw her at the Met. And she's so beautiful, and her incredible voice. I looked at this and I said, forget celibacy. That's the end of that. I saw beauty. I saw wonder. It's marvelous. But see, you must look for beauty. This is what Plato says. It's a deeper way of understanding creation and all that's around you. You see goodness and you love what you see. You see the beauty of God in all people and in all of creation. And the third one is the artist. Plato said, the artist in us, the person with imagination. Don't rush me. I'm going to paint this, but I can't be ready for 10 o'clock Monday morning. I have to commune with this. I have to enter in. I have to belong to this. I have to muse with the beauty that I see. The artist. I can see with imagination. And the last one is the mystic. Now, when I was, I think we had more mystics in the old world than we do today. When I was very, very young, I loved to spend time with my grandparents. My grandfather was a fisherman, a very poor man, and they lived on an island off the southwest coast of Ireland. And we'd go out in the morning, and he'd look down over the ocean, and he'd say, it's not a good day to fish today. The ocean is rough or the waters are disturbed. Or he'd say it's a great day, but everything was God's revelation. It's not God's will. It's not God's call. God was present in all things. The mystery, the mystic. To see mystery, to commune with mystery, to see something beyond. That's mystery. In some ways, we have abused mystery, even in the church. Look, there was a day when we had the richness of Latin, the beauty of the Latin language. And we left it and we came into flat, banal English prose in our liturgy. Or we had the wonder of Gregorian chant. They lift you up, carry you, the polyphony of the church. Lift your spirit, feed your soul. And we set it aside in favor of being relevant with very ordinary present-day music. I mean, have we left something behind? Is there something missing? And I looked at this reading and I said, it's the mystery of life and death. Life and death gifts from the Lord. And now Jesus making God present, the presence of the man God here, gives life. Gives life. Because all life comes from God. All life is miracle. Is that a teaching we need today? Look, you look out over our society today, in business, in politics, even in the church. Sometimes we are so severe. Sometimes the language is coarse. Sometimes the language is very judgmental. It doesn't appeal to me seeing, to the lover, to the artist, to the mystic. Now that's what I saw when I reflected on this part of the Word of God. I want to ask you what you see when you reflect on the Word of God. Amen.